Now we come to the next part of the paragraph, and it relates to the distinctives of this Christian liberty under the gospel. How does Christian liberty now, for New Testament saints, how does it differ from that which the Old Testament saints had before Christ came? Is there a difference? Did they have liberty? Did they have this liberty from Satan and sin that New Testament believers have today? Is there a difference? What's the difference, more or less, between what they enjoyed in the Old Testament and what they enjoyed now? And the divines come to deal with that question. And that's the part we're on now. All which were common also to believers under the law. So all these positive things and all these negative things, you know, freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from the curse of the law, freedom from bondage to Satan. The divines say all of them were common to those who were under the law. Now that's a very strong statement. Now by the law here, they're not just meaning people after Moses. I don't think the divines are meaning that. I think they're meaning in the Old Testament. And they're including Abraham, who was before the law, of course. So they're including that. And I believe they're including that because they say all which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament. All right, so I think they have in mind Old Testament whenever they use the word law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged. So what the divines are saying here, all of this was enjoyed by Old Testament saints. All of these positives, all of these negatives, they were enjoyed in those Old Testament times. They were similar in kind, but now their word is further enlarged. That's the important expression. Under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged. That means it's of similar kind, but there's a difference in degree, a difference in intensity, a difference in knowledge and light and the warmth and the freedom. There's a difference in degree, but not a difference in kind. They had the same positives and negatives in their liberty, but they didn't have that fullness that New Testament saints have now, of which we'll come to speak of in a little moment. Now, that the divines say this, they are correct in saying this. The case of Abraham is a good example. Abraham is often brought up in the New Testament scriptures, and Paul is often using Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 9. Galatians is a very important epistle in regard to Christian liberty, and there are a lot of quotations from the Old Testament in regard to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then they which be of faith, that's New Testament believers, we are of faith, but they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So it's not a different blessing. He's not wholly separate, something different apart, something in another league, another kind altogether. No, believers are blessed with faithful Abraham. In other words, Abraham had something akin to what New Testament believers have as well. And it's this blessedness, this blessing. And the blessing in the Bible is the opposite to the curse. You see, there are only two kinds of people. There are the cursed race, those under the curse, or those who are blessed by grace, by the grace of God, by salvation. And Abraham and the Old Testament saints, they were like that. They had the blessing. They weren't of the devil's seed. They were brought in to be the seed of the woman in their union to Christ. And so we have the same blessing. We're in the same room, brought into the same room of grace, brought into the same salvation. Galatians 3 verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this blessing, it was promised to Abraham, but he also experienced it, not to the degree that we experience it, but it's the same kind, The same salvation, he's in the same room, and that blessing is coming to the Gentiles, to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham was blessed, Gentile New Testament believers are blessed with him. So we have a similar blessing. He was justified by faith, so are we. All those negatives were true of him. He was delivered from the guilt of sin. I mean, people who go to heaven, they lean on Abraham's bosom. He must have been delivered from the guilt of sin. And for the condemning wrath of God and the curse of the law and bondage to Satan and the evil of afflictions. He had many afflictions, but they were all working out for good in his life because he was blessed. So he had this of a similar kind. And he had access to God. Didn't he pray? Didn't he pray for Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't God come to him? And didn't they have fellowship? Weren't they communing face to face? And wasn't he praying to the Lord, interceding? So he had something of a similar kind as New Testament believers. And the same is said of David. Romans 4 verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And he's quoting from Psalm 32. That's a psalm of David. What did David say? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So David had that. Psalm 51, he prayed for the forgiveness of sins. He loved the Lord. He was a servant of God. He had this liberty and this freedom, the same. He had this peace of conscience. He knew about the forgiveness and the cleansing and the salvation. Sometimes he lost the joy, but he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had the similar kind. The blessedness of that man to whom sin is not imputed. Psalm 32. So David knew all about that. And Paul realizes that he knew all about that. And that's why he brings the test case of David in. And the test case of Abraham in as well. Because we're in the same room of blessedness. This deliverance, this liberty. And thus, throughout the word of God, you will see that they serve God with joy. The Old Testament saints. They serve God with gladness. They have assurance. They pray. They praise. They're joyful saints. There's every indication of that. We use their psalms. We sing their psalms. We feel that we're in the same room with them. Whenever the psalmist said, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put away our sins from us. Doesn't that sound like we're in the same room? That sounds like a New Testament believer, doesn't it? To have the same liberty, like as a father. A father in the Old Testament? Yes, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities us. We're in the same room. They have that liberty too. They definitely do when you look at their devotional life. He knows our frame. He pities us. He remembers we're weak and frail. There's no bondage there. There's no slavish fear and dread there. There's every appearance of looking upon God as kind and gracious and a loving Father. So they have this assurance, this confidence. And we've been looking at Psalm 119 and we've been seeing it in that, haven't we? I will run the way of thy commandments. This is glad service. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will walk at liberty. Didn't we look at that verse? Verse 45. I will walk at liberty. He has this liberty. He feels liberated by God's word and by God's grace. And then if you go to the prophets, it's the same thing. They that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Doesn't that sound like Christian liberty? Sounds like something what New Testament saints today have. And that's promised to the Old Testament saints. If they wait on their God, if they wait on the Lord, they'll be able to fly like the eagle into the sky. They'll be liberated. They'll have joy and gladness. So it may like a, look like a bold statement that the divines make, all which things they had under the law, but it's true. They did. Psalm 18, verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. You're kind, you're gracious. You brought me into a large room. Isn't that one of the expressions? He broke the chains, he delivered me, and he put me in a large room. So they're describing the liberty that they feel that they have through their God. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Listen to this. For those who say that, well, you know, being able to say God is their Father is just a completely New Testament thing. But listen to this. Doubtless, thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. What is the difference then? All which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, now we're coming to what the differences are, because there are some differences. It's of a similar kind, but not exactly the same. Under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged. It's made better by Christ's coming. Of course it is. He's brought in the new. He's brought in something better. So the experience is going to be better, but not utterly of a different kind. Enlarged is a good word. The same thing, but made bigger. Bigger. The Westminster Divines were so steeped in Scripture. A greater knowledge, a greater light, enlarged light, and that brings enlarged warmth and radiance. You see more, you feel more, you understand more of the liberty. We see it all in the light of the cross. The Old Testament saints didn't have all of that. They had the liberty, but the room that they were in wasn't as big. There weren't as many windows in it as we have now. The room that they had maybe didn't have the central heating that we have now. It's bigger, it's better. Same room, but enlarged, better, warmer, more clear. So that's a good expression. I like that, made further enlarged. The apostle uses an illustration that goes something like this. The Old Testament believer was like a child in a palace. Galatians 4, we're trying to sort of speak about. A child is not really any different from a servant. You know, the child born in the palace, he's not going to take control of the palace. He's not going to have the freedom of all the rooms just the same. He's just like a servant in some ways. He has to be told what he does. He's restricted. You know, he can't take control of things. He has to spend most of his time being taught. Being under tutors, being under governors, till he grows up, till he becomes an adult, till the time appointed of the fathers. And even so, the believers in the Old Testament were like that. They were like children, the infant church. They had picture books. They had books that weren't as wordy and as meaty as we have in the New Testament scriptures. They had just the picture books. They had those story books to work with, the Old Testament. We have far more now. We've grown up. We've come into adulthood. The church has come into adulthood now. So it's a bit like that there. In childhood, in infancy, they're the children of the king. They have the liberty. But they don't feel like they have it sometimes. Whenever they have to sit in the schoolroom and be under the schoolmaster and go through their picture books and learn and grow up, they just think they're like the servants. In fact, the servants seem more free. They're roaming about the place and they have to do their lessons until the time of adulthood. And then they enter into the wider liberty, the fuller liberty of the whole palace, of the whole house. And it's a bit like that. In the fullness of time, the Son of God came. He was made of a woman. He made under the law that we might be redeemed and receive the adoption of sons and get the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul means. Why do you want to go back to the beggarly elements? Why do you want to go back to the tutors, the schoolroom, to be under the schoolmaster, to be back in childhood days? No, you have the liberty of adults now. You have a greater liberty. You can go through the whole palace now. The rooms are far bigger for you. It's a bit like that. And so Galatians 4 needs to be really studied in the context of this. And that's why Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. So there's that aspect of it, enlarged, further enlarged. But you'll notice here that the divines, they try to expand that a wee bit better. They say several things to show this enlargement, this greater liberty. They start off with, first of all, freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected. The Old Testament ceremonies were binding upon them as they were in their infancy before Christ. They had to have that yoke of circumcision, which wasn't a very pleasant thing. If an adult was brought to faith in adulthood, he had to be circumcised if he was a male. It's a wonderful symbol. It's a wonderful ordinance. But it's heavy to bear. It's a yoke. But Christ has taken that away. That aspect of the Old Testament law, which was difficult and hard, a heavy yoke. You remember whenever Gentiles were being converted, the synod come together and said that we shouldn't put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples anymore. That yoke was on our fathers, and we were hardly able to bear it. You know, going up to the temple so many times a year, getting the right sacrifices, you know, the Sabbaths, not just the ordinary Sabbath, but all the other Sabbaths as well, the different festivals at all the different times of the year. And then they had to go to one place, Jerusalem. It was hard to travel. It took time. It took expense. There was the mediation of a priest. You had to go through a priest. You had to pay into the system. You had to, you know, work through the priest to offer your sacrifices. So there's all these observances. And then you had to distinguish between the clean and unclean. You know, what you couldn't eat, what you couldn't touch, what you couldn't consume, what you don't go near, what happens when someone dies. All of these different things in relation to the ceremonial law, which were so important for the church in its infancy, but yet they were a great bondage. And of course, Christ has liberated from that aspect of the law. We've been made free from that. We don't have to offer sacrifices. So it's further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. And it's wonderful liberty. We just are baptized now. And that's sweet experience. And we just sit at the Lord's table now. And that's a sweet experience that so well describes and defines and pictures the wonderful liberty we have now in the Lord's house. That's what it means, further enlarged, freedom from the ceremonial law. But then they add, secondly, in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace. Greater boldness of access to the throne of grace. Now, in the Old Testament, they could pray to God. They could come to the temple and make their offering and come to God through the priest. They did pray in their homes and they prayed in their synagogues. So they had access to the throne of grace. They had prayer. We know that. But in the New Testament, there's a greater boldness. Because of the gospel, because of Christ, having died and risen again, and our great high priest, a great high priest now in the heavenlies for us. And we have direct access to God through Christ. He's our temple. He's all that we need. We don't have to go through the picture books. We don't have to go through this other mediation that was necessary in the Old Testament. But we have a freedom of access to God through Jesus Christ. As it so often says, Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's this boldness now. The child of God has the liberty of boldness. He can come right in without the shadow of a doubt, without a fear, without a worry, without a concern that it's not been opened, the veil has been rent. Oh, that's a marvellous liberty. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in, he says it again in chapter 10, by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, he himself hath consecrated for us through the veil. And we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, we see this all now. We know this all now. This has been revealed to us all now in the gospel. So you can see it's enlarged. It is made bigger. But the Old Testament saints did come to the same God. And they only could get into the presence of God through a mediator, Jesus Christ, really. But they didn't discern everything in the covenantal promise the way we do now. Now that it has been ratified by Jesus Christ, we have clarity on the matter. We have light on the matter. We have all the understanding on the matter. Now, of course, they had a mediator through Christ even before he was incarnate and died. There's no way unto God except through Christ. But it was only in covenantal form and promise that Christ in the fullness of time has to ratify and complete. But on the basis of that everlasting covenant, the Old Testament saints were brought near to God, as well as the New Testament saints. But obviously we have the greater light in the matter, because it's been fulfilled now and it's been honoured. The promise, the covenant has been kept by the Son of God. And then they say, thirdly, this enlarged liberty, in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. And that's a very important point. You see, yes, the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit did work upon believers and in believers in the Old Testament. They needed to be born again. They needed a new heart. The Spirit of God worked in them. But there is a fuller dispensation of the Spirit now than ever before. You see, the Spirit, in a sense, was promised in the Old Testament. Yes, he was working, but he wasn't poured out like water. He wasn't poured out like the floods on the dry ground. All these promises of the new and the better were in the Old Testament. I'll pour water. I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Time and time again, there is a promise of the time when the Spirit of God will be poured out in a greater manner than ever before. Joel's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, it's all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And John the Baptist knew this. He says, I just baptize you with water, but there's coming one. He's going to be the one who pours out the Spirit. He's going to be the one who pours out the Spirit of adoption as never before upon his people. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the substance and the reality. And so whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came and died and rose again and went to the right hand of the Father, the first thing that he did was pour out the Spirit upon his people. Comforter. That is what has enlarged our liberties. The Spirit of God. Because he works with his people in New Testament times in a larger measure than he ever did in Old Testament times. And that, of course, he accompanies the Bible, the Word, is a greater light now in the New Testament scriptures, greater revelation for him to use in that regard. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a New Testament believer. Out of his belly flowing the rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, it says. Like the temple vision. That's what the temple vision is predicting. It's Christ coming, the temple of God coming amongst us. And whenever the temple of God is amongst us and he's done his work, then there'll come out of him the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that will go down to the Dead Sea. And that will make everything living and alive and liberate all. And that's a picture of what Christ has done. He poured out the Holy Spirit. Come straight from the temple, the heavenly Zion where he is, straight from the Saviour's side. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the Old Testament. Yes, he was there, he was working, but he wasn't given in the way that he is to be given after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wasn't yet given, because he wasn't yet glorified. He has to be glorified. He has to be the temple in glory, at the right hand of God. And when he's there, then he gives the Spirit. And that's where this enlargement of liberty comes for us today. And we don't have the spirit of bondage. Maybe some of the Old Testament saints had that a wee bit, but we don't, and we dare not have it, and we don't go back to it, because we have received the spirit of liberty, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of the Lord has done this. Paul, he has a very good definition of this new age in which we're in now. This economy which we're in, New Testament believers are in now. This dispensation, we have to be careful how we use that word dispensation, as you know, because of the dispensationists. But there's only two dispensations really. There's that before Christ, there's that after Christ. The covenant isn't changing, it's the same everlasting covenant, but there are different administrations of it in the old, before Christ come, and in the new, now that he has come. This dispensation now, it has a special name. Paul calls it the ministration of the Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit. It's the age of the Holy Ghost. It's the messianic age, whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles and upon the nations, bringing people like you and me and others around about us to faith in Jesus Christ, to come into this liberty. So it's a really good definition of Christian liberty, that first paragraph. It's brief, it's short, and yet it's so meaty. It covers so much. That's the first paragraph completed then, that deals with this teaching of Christian liberty.